1 Timothy chapter 3 will begin in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word and the instruction that it gives us. We would ask, Father, that you would help us that we may take these words and, Lord, that we may apply them in our heart, that they would find lodging place in our souls, Father, that we may, Lord, look at these things and recognize, yes, there are qualifications, yes, there are descriptions about deacons, and yet we also see that these are things that all of us should do. We should all have a measure of these kinds of things, these obligations, these kind of qualifications, at least in part. We would ask, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to be the servants that we ought to be, that we would not be so high-minded that it would be below us to do anything, even it be so menial in its task and lowly. Lord, may we count it a privilege to serve the one who washed the disciples' feet, and Lord, who even laid his very life down so that we could have eternal life. We'd ask now, Lord, that you would hear us now, guide us and direct us, for we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We're dealing with the subject of the office of the deacon. We've been wanting to do this for a little while, but we had the Lord's Supper, and then we had these part 2 of chapter 17 and part 3 of chapter 18, and so there's just always been something that has come in its way. And so we have dealt with earlier the office of the pastor, and we understand that there's only two offices that are designated in the scriptures in the church that are ones that the Bible tells us about. But we want to look at this word deacon. We just had a service on deacons not too long ago, but I want to look at it from a different perspective, to make also application to all of us. So in many ways, we are all to be deacons or servants, okay, in the broad sense of what that word means. But we see that the word deacon occurs in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3 here. But in the Greek, the word occurs many times, and it is translated minister or servant in these other times. The word is applied to angelic ministers or servants, political servants, ecclesiastical or church servants, divine ministers or servants. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4 refers to the civil magistrates who are called the minister or deacon, you could say, okay? Of God to thee for good. The apostles were often called ministers or servants. The very same word that we have here translated deacon. In Acts chapter 1 verse 17, Peter, when he's speaking of Judas, says that he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry or deaconship, you could say. And so in electing Matthias to succeed Judas Iscariot's position, the disciples prayed. There in Acts chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two men Thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry, or we could say very well deaconship as well. Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, speaking of himself here and Apollos, that they were ministers or deacons by whom the Corinthians believed the gospel. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, Tychicus is called a beloved brother and faithful minister. Same word, diakonos in the Greek, or deacon. The angels of God are deacons, if you will, in this broad sense of the word. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering or deaconing spirits sent forth to minister or to deacon for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? And even Jesus Christ himself is described in this way. There in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, where it says that Jesus was a minister, or deacon you could say, of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises. So you see that it's not necessarily a religious, when you look at it broadly, just only applying to a religious office, but it simply means anyone who ministers or serves. It's the context that determines the application and interpretation of the passage. And that is key. And of course, we see that the context in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that one office that God had designated in the church. We see that it's a designated class of officers, as it says in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 3, mentioned alongside there with pastors or bishops, where the qualifications are given for both. We see that the Philippian letter that I referred to earlier are addressed, the deacons are addressed along with the bishops or pastors, indicating that they held office in the same church, at the church at Philippi, and they were servants or ministers in that church according to their particular categories designated by God. And so now what we want to look at here this afternoon in the office of the deacon, we want to first look at the origination of the deacon, the qualifications of the deacon, and the obligations of the deacon. Let's look first of all at origination. It didn't originate with the church. The church originally did not have deacons. The church of Jerusalem existed for some time before the office of the deacon was actually instituted. A church can exist without deacons. A church can exist without pastors. But it's a good idea to have deacons, and it's a good idea to have a pastor, especially if you got more than two or three gathered together in the name of Jesus. It gets a little complicated, and there gets to be quite a load to carry by yourself. So we see that a larger church, of course, has a greater need of more deacons, but there's no number that's ever been assigned in the Scriptures as to how many a church should have or shouldn't have. It really depends on the church and what the church decides and the particular needs in that church as to whether or how many deacons that they have. We understand, of course, there in Acts chapter 6, that the office of the deacon originated in a time of crisis. There was a need there. There were days of persecution during that time. And so as a result of that, there were people who were impoverished. They lost their jobs. They had lost their means to be able to provide for their families. They had been run out of town. And so there were some physical needs. And there were few members who were well off. Most of them were poor. And in the interest of the whole body, a common fund was created to which contributors voluntarily now gave to contribute. And we see all that over there in Acts. But Barnabas sold a piece of land that he had there in Cyprus. And he gave it to the church. We see Ananias and Sapphira had given some of the proceeds from the property that they sold and made it look like they gave all of it, and God struck them dead right there on the spot. But the liberality on part of those who were rich increased the labors of the apostles. They were able to provide for some of the needs. But it got to be such a monstrous task, the giving out the rations to those in need in the church. Now understand, they weren't the goodwill of the Salvation Army, and they didn't go out, and that was their ministry, to administer a social gospel. This was, again, in the church. I'm not saying there's anything wrong if somebody wants to give in that regard. They sent an offering to the church at Jerusalem to help them. But I'm simply saying that's not the primary reason that a church exists. Our primary reason is outlined for us there in Matthew chapter 28, where the Great Commission is given to us. But the foreign-born Jews now were complaining that they were being ignored, or should I say, neglected in the daily ministration or the serving or the deaconing of the food. And so it was at this time that the church saw the need, and there was it was recommended, I should say, to the church there to search out among them seven men of honest report, the scriptures tell us, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of taking care and feeding these poor. And to use their own words, they said, "It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God or neglect the Word of God and serve tables." They're in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. The word "serve" here is the same diakonos that we have there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry or deaconship of the Word," as opposed to the ministry of the physical food. They were going to dedicate themselves to the ministry of spiritual food and spiritual nourishment. They were going to deacon and minister the Word, while these seven men or deacons were going to deacon or serve tables. And so there's a distinction between these two two kinds of official service or ministry. They, you know, this was a unique situation that we're not too familiar with. They didn't have a church building to meet in.
Right.
They did meet some in the synagogues, okay, but they got kicked out of synagogues. And so they began meeting in homes. But there were still needs nonetheless. We have buildings. There's no direct scriptural mandate that we have to have a building to meet in, but it's a good thing to be able to have. I'm thankful for the building that we have. But this matter of serving the tables really covers the material needs of the church, such as bills being paid, the visiting of the sick and suffering and widows, the maintenance, the treasury, the conferences in our case, the tending to the physical needs of the membership. So the apostles set forth this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to have deacons in the church. And but this is the meaning of they said they ordained or appointed there in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Acts. But they appointed this to happen. But they did not even suggest who these people were to be. They did not pick them out, but they trusted in the Lord working through His church that He has authorized. Even the apostles recognized the importance of working through the church. And so even the apostles did not recommend anybody in particular. They just had seven men, and they did not say who they would be. They left it all up to the church through the Holy Spirit. And this, again, is an excellent example of the theocratic democracy of the Lord's true churches. But now, secondly, let's look at the qualifications of this particular office of deacon. And we find, we had mentioned and touched on this there in Acts 6:3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, among you seven men of honest report. Deacons are supposed to be someone of a good reputation in the church, in the community, and in general. Those to whom would have, that people would have the utmost confidence in. And of course, men that can be trusted. And the very, it goes on and says, full of the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean exactly? I mean, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we got all of Him. So what does it mean? It means that even though we have all of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't always have all of us, in a sense. In other words, we've got to be emptied of ourselves and full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be absolutely influenced totally by the Holy Spirit. This is a qualification. Now, naturally, we all sin, and there's going to be times where that may not be the case. But the general tenor of the person's life is to be one in which they are emptied of self and full of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and wisdom in verse 3 of chapter 6. The deacons are to be men of discernment. And again, this is a wisdom that's not sensual, devilish, as James says in James 1:5 and 3:17, but a wisdom that is from above. And then we move to 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, and it says, likewise, deacons must be grave. In other words, not somebody who's a jokester and always cracking jokes all the time, but someone who has a degree of serious-mindedness, and free from unnecessary levity and frivolity, but not somebody who's grumpy or somebody who is grouchy and long-faced all the time. There ought to be that fruit of the Spirit, joy, there as well. If we're going to be full of the Holy Spirit, then there has to be that joy there. So having a biblical balance. And then in verse 8 it says, not double-tongued. Not somebody that talks one way to one person and says one thing and then talks another way and says another thing to someone else about the same subject matter. That person will bring shame on the church and hurt the church. A deacon should be someone whose word can be trusted. And then not given to much wine. The abuse of alcohol, it's expedient, especially for deacons and pastors, to abstain wholly even from wine except for medical or for sacred purposes. I was telling the fella that I was telling you about earlier. This is on recording, so I don't want to say who it was, but you know who I'm talking about the wine. You know, I don't know of anybody who uses wine in Lord's Supper among our churches that has ever been an alcoholic or abused alcohol or drunkard or anything like that. I mean, that's just how powerful and effectual that God can make a person who wants to live the life that God has called him to live and obey His Word and having wine in the Lord's Supper. But then we find verse 8, not greedy of filthy lucre. A deacon must not be someone who has an inordinate love of money, who will likely misappropriate the funds that they've been entrusted with. And there's been I've known some stories, and some people I could tell the names of, but I won't because they repented, but who have done that very thing and misappropriated and stolen from the church's treasury. And they weren't, the one I'm thinking of wasn't a deacon, but either way, it brings great reproach upon the Lord's church when those kinds of things happen. That's why I'm in big favor having somebody accountable to, having more than one person counting the money. It's for the sake of the deacon. It's for the sake of the church. It's just a safety measure. Two or three witnesses, all that kind of, that general principle that we see in the Scriptures to protect the person and to keep us from temptation. You don't want to just walk right into temptation, but you want to provide some safety measures so that we would not be tempted. Then we find that it says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 3, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. A deacon must absolutely be sound in the faith. Not someone who believes that any church is as good as another church. Must be a sound Baptist to be elected as a deacon. Is not enticed by the isms of this world, the humanism, the Arminianism, the universalism that we see, and the ecumenicalism of this world today. Someone who denies any of the fundamental Bible doctrines would be unfit to fill the office of the deacon. And then we find that the holding of the faith in a pure conscience is free, has a firm conviction, a pure conscience, one been purged by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, free from selfishness or hypocrisy, and is regulated by devotion and sincerity. And then we find in verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. As with pastors or bishops, should not lay their hands suddenly on any man, not hastily on anyone. They need to be proved, not a novice, not one who's newly come in the faith. We shouldn't just elect somebody just for the sake of honoring them because they're wealthy or they have done well with this world's goods or as a favor to them, but because we take a liking to them. We need to make sure that we don't just elect somebody because they're influential or wealthy. A lot of the Southern Baptists have been guilty of that down through the years. But who have proved themselves by the possession of these spiritual and scriptural qualifications. They are proven as good church members, first of all. Faithful church members. And exhibiting and exercising the qualifications before they're even considered for the office, much less ordained to the office. And so often that those kinds of things are not looked at. Are they a giving person? Do they give to the church? Are they those who live the life, who are faithful to the church membership? 1 Timothy 3:10 goes on to say, being found blameless, Same as being someone who's of honest report. No glaring inconsistencies or public sins. And then verse 11 says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now let's look at this for a minute. And then pastors' wives are dealt with as well in some regard. But some people will say, and they say, well, wait a minute. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, it talks about Phoebe being a deaconess. It's that word, deaconeos, diakonos. And it again appears many times in addition to just the office of the deacon. And we've already dealt with that. Translated minister and servant many times. But only once do we see this, what seems to be, in some people's eyes, to a woman here. Now, first of all, we understand that that would be a usurping of authority that is against the biblical principle there. But let's look at this for a minute. Phoebe, in this case, obviously had, out of her strength, out of her wealth, out of her servant attitude, was a succorer of many, as mentioned there in Romans, and of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, she was called a diakonos, or one that ministered to the needs of others. This is no proof, again, basing on the fact that this is applied in many other cases besides just the office of the deacon. This is no proof that she served officially in the office of a deacon in the church there at Rome. Well, some people will say, well, wait a minute. There in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, even so, italicized must and italicized there, wives be grave. That's not in the original. Well, that's true. So they try to make a point that their wives is not in there. So there must be women deacons then. Well, that's true. It is not there. There's no article or pronoun there. But the possessive pronoun is understood if we look at the context there. Okay? There's omission of the article. It's not significant because there was no article before deacons either in verse 8. But when we look at the next verse, the context again, verse 12, notice what it says. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. So that clarifies for us the context and what it is that is meant here. That they're to be the husband of one wife, not a wife of one husband. But the qualification is husband of one wife. Now, a woman can be a diakonos to serve and to minister in lots of ways without, you know, taking on that official capacity of being in the office of a deacon. And could very well be more rewarded by God because she exercised her ministry, that she felt compelled to serve outside of an office of a deacon, more than a deacon or a pastor, because she has been faithful with what God has given her. So I'm not belittling women. There's going to be women that are going to be more rewarded than men who maybe held higher office. And they, unto whom much is given, what? Much is required. So hopefully that clears that up. And now in verse 12 it says, let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. Not only is he not to be polygamous and have one wife, but his children must be in subjection. The deacons not only to rule his children, but his whole house. The children aren't to rule him, and the wife isn't to rule him. He's to be the head of the house. He's not to be a dictator or a tyrant, but he's to rule well in love and graciousness, but nonetheless in a firmness that he is the head of the home. But now thirdly and lastly, let's look at the obligations of the deacons. We've looked at qualifications, the origination. We understand, first of all, a deacon is not a board of directors to run the church. You see, again, that's a common misconception. And it's not a jury to try to discipline the members. Again, that is something for the church to do. The church decides that, not a board of deacons or a board of pastors for that matter, or the pastor and the deacons. It's the entire church that is involved with that. And again, the deacons aren't the board of deacons that's a pulpit committee to hire and fire the pastor. That's something, again, that the church is to be involved with, not just deacons. And as our deacons have been so well in doing, if I might just thank God through what they've done in serving in the church, looking after the temporal and material affairs in the church, is a great blessing to me as pastor and to the entire church. We got the conference coming up, and all those kinds of things are a relief for me. And instead of doing so much of it, I can give them the responsibility to do that, and that helps me to just deal with the preachers and the accommodations regarding them. A great help. And as you all know, having conferences for so many years, there's a lot of work involved in getting the conference ready, more than just what the pastor does, the membership and so forth. So we see these first deacons were elected and ordained to serve tables, to distribute to the needs in the church, especially the widows that were in need. We see that they're helpful in spiritual matters. When we got together and met with the deacons, I asked them about, you know, any feedback. Because, you know, sometimes people won't say anything for one reason or another. Sometimes it's good. They were upset about something. It's better to wait till you cool down, maybe, or something like that. But it's very helpful to me. I want to know if there's something that may be out of sorts that I'm doing. I want people to let me know. Because you know how our hearts are. Our hearts are deceivable and desperately wicked. We can fool ourselves. We can not recognize it'd be a secret sin that's kept secret from us because of pride or whatever reason it might be. So I count the counsel and the feedback that I get from my deacons in high regard, and I appreciate that. And it's said in such a way that it's out of love, and we pray about the various challenges that we have. So what a blessing. And remember again, we are all just servants. None of us are bosses. We're all just servants of God. We're all just what? Unprofitable servants, the Bible says. I mean, but God in His grace has allowed us to serve Him. And we have a designated reward that's given here in chapter 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. A reward for faithful pastors and for faithful deacons, for they purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Those who render good service win a good standing for themselves in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. New Testament pictures the office of a deacon. It's a high privilege to be called to this office. Sad to say, just like in the case of pastors, it's been much degraded over the years because of misunderstanding and misappropriating of what it really means in the Scripture. Say, may God, encourage the deacons. Encourage them in their work. Express your appreciation for what they do, because they are doing a great work, and I appreciate them. And yes, they're human. Pray for them, encourage them, and may the Lord receive the glory as we would do so. Well, we're going to go ahead and close right now and then begin to get ready to go to the open air services. So let's go ahead and let's have Brother Blaine, if you would lead us in word of prayer.